Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. A few years ago, a white SUV 4x4 arrived on my drive, and out stepped three fully armed men asking for Enzo Mafioli. Let me just describe them to you. They had tear gas canisters here, a taser there, guns there, and truncheons there, full flak jackets, everything but the helmets. And they asked for Enzo Mafioli. Knocked at the door, Jane answered the door, and she thought that it was a kissogram and that they'd got the wrong address. Is that true, Jane? It was your birthday. That's why she thought it was a kissogram. So they asked for Enzo Mafioli, and they were ushered into our office, which is at the side of the house. And there was my daughter. Now, what do you say to three armed men like this? What do you say to them? I suppose if you were in the United States, you'd have put your hands behind your head like this, and you'd have said, I'm unarmed, you know. But we didn't, because we're British, aren't we? So what did my daughter say? Would you like a cup of tea? So the point I'm trying to make is, we don't normally have experiences like this, do we? But we're going to talk about the Apostle Paul and these words in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul saw these sort of things every day. And he was almost, I suppose, in some ways sanitised by it. We weren't actually traumatised by it because we knew we hadn't done anything wrong. In fact, we knew why they'd come. But why they came in such force, I just don't know. It was just ridiculous. And they were 24 hours late because the incident had happened the day before. But that's how it goes. So what we're going to do is have a look at Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to see how people have to respond in different ways to the concepts that the Apostle Paul is putting forward. He would see people like this. I mean, if he saw a Roman soldier, which he often did, I'm sure, then he would see them in their very high-tech gear, certainly high-tech for the day. They were very highly trained individuals. But, you know, we do live in a sanitised world. Think what the Apostle Paul might see in his life. He would see people being tortured, probably. Inadvertently, he would probably pass a situation where somebody was being put to death. People couldn't choose where they lived like we can. So it would be a very much more a close-knit community, and all sorts of different things would be going on. I mean, we think we see enough today. I'm sure the Apostle Paul and all those of his time would see all manner of things going on, you know, places of ill repute and so forth and so on, trying to keep their children away from interaction anyway with these sorts of things. So Paul really would have had quite an interesting experience. And so he tells us what we should do, and I want to concentrate on the action parts of this, the verbs here. Therefore, put on. So you have to make an effort to do something physical. Put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may. And then the next thing is stand your ground. Then he says, stand firm. Have the belt of truth buckled, tied around your waist, your feet fitted with the readiness which comes from the gospel of peace. Then he says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And Paul, describing that, has obviously seen some sort of combat exercise, because the Romans really did train very hard for battle. So when he talks about the fiery arrows, he's talking about a formation that the Romans used to get involved with. Their shields were about 4 feet by, I don't know, 1.5 feet perhaps. And they used to do this, what they called the tortoise movement, where the men on the outside closed their shields together so there weren't any gaps. Then the men on the inside put the shields on their head, and they would gradually move forward as the enemy were firing their arrows at them. And they were virtually impenetrable. So Paul is telling us that we have got to be somehow impenetrable. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that the gospel releases us from our human frailty, our sin. It doesn't. The gospel message releases us from the outcome. It's salvation that Paul is talking about here, and it is salvation which is the outcome. So the gospel says, okay, in this context, stand up and fight. Because we all know there are two ways of fighting. There is the passive way, and there is the active way. One of the problems that we have today is that we find ourselves in situations where we are confronted with current orthodoxy. And we all know that current orthodoxy is somewhat ephemeral, and it tends to eventually disappear. Now, you will know as well as I do that there's a current orthodoxy going on at the moment, and at this precise time, the summation of it is the situation that's recently gone on in the United States with Donald Trump and this chap Kavanaugh, as they seem to want to pronounce it. And if we're not careful, people try to engage us in current orthodoxy. I sometimes call it current media orthodoxy. But you see, there are ways and means that we have to fight it. Sometimes we have to disengage. We have to separate ourselves. Because these orthodoxies are changing constantly. As I say, they're very ephemeral. An orthodoxy today becomes an irrelevance in a few years' time. So I think we have to try and stand apart from it and not engage. But of course, the fact of the matter is, we have a world that wants to throw things at us constantly. And with current media technology and one thing and another, it comes from every direction, in every guise. And we have to be careful and to prepare for it and to watch it, no matter what happens. And I'm reminded of those wonderful words in Hebrews, where Apostle Paul says to us, it's Hebrews 13, he says, "Don't be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings." And you must admit, we live in an age of strange teachings. We really do. I was driving along here to your meeting earlier on, and read that sign outside that gospel church down the road, "Jesus Christ created Albert Einstein." I mean, you know, it's just going on all the time, these weird and wonderful things that people seem to be throwing at us. Let me just tell you something. I went to have a suit made a few months ago, actually it was last year, and for some unknown reason, the person who was taking the measurement said, "Is there anything you want to actually put inside your suit?" And I said, "Yes, I want JCSYT@F. "Oh, really? Okay, JCYT@F. Well, what does that stand for?" Well, it's in Hebrews 13 in a sort of weird way, but I sort of upgraded it to a sort of email context. "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." And I think that's the thing that we've really got to bear in mind as we go through this process of trying to fight a battle. No matter how much the world changes, no matter what is thrown at us, this current media orthodoxy that we seem to have in the spectrum at the moment, we've got to realise that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The doctrine never changes. The facts never change. The gospel message never changes. The hope for the future never changes. Nothing changes. It's always the same. It's the world that changes, not the gospel of truth. And so we have to fight a changing world. We have to fight this sort of moving orthodoxy, which is constantly challenging our faith, and sometimes really comes up face to face, as you well know, because of this sort of desire to merge in this orthodoxy with Christian values and other religious values, I suppose. So sometimes we have to be passive, sometimes we have to be active. But no matter what the world throws at us, we have to understand Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He never changes. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, we have Paul's vision of the equivalent of the man that knocked on our door, or the three men that knocked on our door. As I just remind you, they had these sort of gas canisters here, and a taser there, the guns, the truncheons, and everything. They were very nice, actually, when they came in. And of course, I got the blame. There was a man at the bottom of our garden who happened to have a gun that he was firing off, and it was a high-powered weapon. And I, like an idiot, went and asked him to stop, please. Because I got told off, not him. As is always the case, you see. So that was the situation. Now, throughout the scriptures, we read of people who are confronted with the difficulties of life. Sometimes they succeed, and sometimes they fail. So I want to first of all have a look at an instance of a passive fight in the context of these words of the Apostle Paul. And I think the best example of a passive fight is that of Jacob. Now, as you know, Jacob and Esau had entirely opposing values about life. Jacob wanted to stay among the tents. And sometimes I think to myself, you know, do you want to stay among the tents, Enzo? Of course you do. We'll come on to that in a minute. And so he's in this difficult situation where he really doesn't want to engage particularly with his brother Esau, but he sees him as a threat, and he's got to deal with this threat. And to his absolute horror, one day with his wife and family, his herds, he realizes that he is going to have a confrontation with Esau, whether he likes it or not. But when Esau sees him, he runs to meet Jacob, we read in Genesis 33, and embraces him. He throws his arms around his neck and kisses him, and they weep. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and the children and said, "Who are these with you?" To which Jacob replies, "They are the children God has graciously given your servant." So he shows him great respect. But in the back of his mind, he's thinking, "God, are you there? Are you with me? Are you taking care of me? Are you going to help me deal with this situation?" And so then the things develop, and Jacob wants to give Esau a gift. Really, he wants it to be a parting gift. He wants him to take it and go. And he says, "If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably." So what's he saying? He's saying, "God is with me. He has saved me. I am safe. But more than that, you know, the passive resistance, I'm going to be able to get away from here without a fight." Because he's got a plan. There's an element of deception about it, but he's got a plan. And so Esau says, "Let us be on our way. I will accompany you." And that's the last thing that Jacob wants. He doesn't want Esau to accompany him, or him to accompany Esau. So he works out his next bit of planning. And that is, he pretends that they are all so weak and frail, and so many issues about the flock and about children and so forth, that he'll have to stay behind. "Well, that's no problem," says Esau. "I'll have some of my chaps stay with you. We'll make sure that you get to your destination." "No, no, no," says Jacob. "Go on your way. We don't want to hinder you. We'll catch up with you, and we'll be there soon enough." Then we read in verse 16 of Genesis 33, "So that day Esau started on his way back to Seir. Jacob, however, went to Succoth, where he built a place for himself." So he's absolutely put his roots in there and made shelters for his livestock. That is why the place is called Succoth, a place for exiles. So you can see there is a passive way of putting on the whole armour of God. But there are other examples in the scriptures too of people who did not put on the armour of God as they should have done. So Jacob does it in a passive way. Now I want to talk to you about a man who did it in an active way and then failed. And of course his name was Asa. And I find Asa very, very interesting, because Asa was in a situation where he needed to fight. And he said to himself, "What shall I do? I will do nothing. I will call on the name of the living God, and he will fight for me." And God fought for him, and he won. But you see, when God fought for Asa, it had a dreadful knock-on effect, because Asa became a man to be feared, a man you didn't mess about with. And he began to relish this reputation that he had developed. And so, after 35 years of wonderful peace, another king who hasn't heard of him comes against him. And this time, instead of asking God to help him, he decides to try and bribe himself his way out of the situation. Imagine that, 35 years of peace, all because the nations round about feared him. Why did they fear him? Because he called on the name of God and God had saved him. He had fought his battle in the way that he should do. But now he decides he's going to take matters into his own hands and he's going to work the whole thing out for himself. And so he makes a terrible mistake, and his attempt to deter Ben-Hadad of Aram fails to a great extent. And then the prophet comes to him, and the prophet comes before him and says, "Why did you do that? Why was it that on the first occasion you simply went to God and God sorted it out for you? Now you try to do it yourself and it's failed. Why didn't you call on the name of God?" And he said to him, "You see," he said, "the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." And another version reads, "The Lord watches the whole earth carefully and is ready to strengthen those who are devoted to him." And I believe that, brothers and sisters. I really do believe those words. God is there for you and me. If you pray for his help, you will receive it. He will help you. Sometimes you have to fight in a passive way, and sometimes you have to fight in an active way. But if you pray to God, God will be there for you. Of that there is absolutely no question. I had occasion many, many years ago in a very dire, dire situation to tell God that I was a righteous man. "Help me, God, I'm a righteous man." The outcome was quite remarkable. But the point I want to make to you now is, I believe that by coming here on Sunday morning, by breaking bread and drinking wine, by praying to God and asking for his help day by day, by believing that he is there for us, we make ourselves righteous. Because righteousness is about right wayness. We walk in the right way. And the right way takes us to salvation. It's interesting from my perspective that the Apostle Paul talks about the helmet of salvation. What is the most vulnerable part of your body? Well, apparently it's the old head, the brain here. If you get, you know, a real bash on the head, you're in big, big trouble. But notice the association here is the head and salvation. Because that's what it's all about. That's our ultimate hope. That's our ultimate goal. That's what the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. Our salvation, protecting us so that we might achieve to aspire to eternal life in the kingdom to come. And I just want to take you to Psalm 86, if I may. I think it's about time we did open our Bibles and read them a little, don't you think? So if we go to Psalm 86, we read these words. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. An undivided heart that I may fear your name. I sort of read the words of William Wordsworth some years ago, some very short words. He wrote, "The child is father to the man. The child is father to the man. The child is mother to the woman." And I thought about it, and the more I think about it, the more I think we are all children. No matter what age we are all children. And what I have done in the past is, and I'll just do it to you now, just imagine you've got your hands outstretched and there is somebody in your arms. Now this person is, how shall I put it, they're about your weight, but not quite. They may be about your height, but not quite. They may have the same hair colour as you, but not quite. It is, of course, you at any stage in your future life, God willing. And you have to take care of yourselves. Spiritually, we have to take care of ourselves through prayer and through the desire that God will join with us and that we can join with him and that he will take us to the ultimate kingdom. And so we have to ensure that the person we are now is the person that we will be in the future. That's what we have to do by prayer, day by day. Hope and pray that if you are a spiritual person now, you will be a spiritual person in the future. Take care of yourselves through spiritual supplication and endeavour. That's the fight that you have got to undertake, whether it be passive or active. It is a fight. It is an endeavour to get there. And you have to take care of yourselves. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name, day by day by day by day. That's what you have to do. Now, there is in the scriptures a very interesting account of that man, Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was a truly wonderful man. And Jeremiah found himself in a situation where he couldn't be passive. He had to be active. He had to challenge King Zedekiah. And the news that he gave him was not very palatable. You're going to be taken captive. You're effectively going to lose your kingdom. I'm telling you, he said, that's how it is. And of course, neither Zedekiah nor his court liked what they're hearing. And so they put Jeremiah into a cistern, and they leave him there to die. But there is also somebody else there, and I think he relates to you and me. On this occasion, this man has to stand up and fight. So on the one hand, we have Jeremiah, a type of Christ. On the other hand, we have this man, Ebed-Melech. He's a type of brother or sister. In fact, his name means servant of the king. Well, what does that mean? Servant of the king actually has no name at all. He's just a servant. And I sincerely hope that we strive to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he has to stand up and fight. He has to go to the king and say, "You can't do this. This is a great and good man. We have got to save him, to get him out of this system." And so he goes under the direction of the king, and he gently lifts Jeremiah out of this great dirty pit and sets him free. Then he has another fear, and that fear is that somehow he is going to lose his life because of the onslaught of the Babylonians. And he's probably thinking to himself, "All I've done in the name of God, all I've done to save Jeremiah, and look what is going to happen to me. I'm going to lose my life now at the hand of this Babylonian king." But then he gets a message. "Go and tell Ebed-Melech," the man with no name, the Cushite, the Ethiopian, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I'm about to fulfill my words against this city through disaster, not prosperity. At that time, they will be fulfilled before your eyes. But I will rescue you on that day, declares the Lord. You will not be handed over to those you fear. I will save you. You will not fall by the sword, but will escape with your life, because you trust in me, declares the Lord." And I would suggest to you, brothers and sisters, in the context of the fight that we have in this world in which we live, those are the very words that are being said to you and me. We are not going to be consumed. We are not going to be put to death by the sword of this world. We are going to be saved through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the case of Jeremiah, they had to wait years and years for the ultimate resurrection, if you like, of Judah, of Jerusalem. They have to wait a long time. And so Jeremiah writes these glorious words. "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young." You see, we have to believe in these wonderful words. We are not consumed. God is compassionate to all of us here because we believe in his Son. He's good to those who have a hope in him. And I look back on my life, brothers and sisters, and I can honestly say to you, God has been really good to me. I don't mean in a physical way. I mean in a spiritual way. I now look back and see examples of how God has directed my life. The things that he has put in place so that I've been able to hold the faith so far. But I go back to what I said earlier on. That doesn't mean that sometimes I have to hold Enzo Maffioli in my arms and say, "Now look, don't mess this up." You know, we're all in that situation at times, aren't we? Don't mess it up. Because we're always, all of us, are on the precipice, aren't we? You know, with all that's going on in our lives and the world in which we live, don't mess it up. Put on the whole armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in those words in Lamentations, we read those words, because you are my portion. And we're here because this is representative of our portion. This is what we want in our lives. This is what we hope, this is the symbol of what we hope for in our lives, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think at this moment about his salvation, the sacrifice that he has made for each one of us. And in a strange sort of way, we rejoice in it, because we know that this is our salvation. Jesus has done all of these things through the power of the Heavenly Father, that we, just us here in this world of conflict and all sorts of changing orthodoxies, we can hold firm to our faith and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to finish with the words of Hebrews again, this time chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. It's the fight of faith, isn't it? And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.